Of all of the attributes of God expressed towards us, the grace of God may be the most comforting and helpful of the attributes. Grace, by its very nature, flows downward. Grace is God acting in favor towards men who deserve His wrath. Grace flows from God in both His heart attitude and in His actions towards us. And I suppose the truth of God's grace flowing down towards man has never been pictured in a greater way than when God became a man and dwelt among us. The Bible pictures grace when it says in John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Bible then says in John 1:17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ." God's grace manifested through Christ is a superabundant provision of His love for those who will depend upon Him. Now, last week we learned about His mercy. And the mercy of God is God not giving to us what we do deserve. It's God not giving to us what we do deserve. But the grace of God is when He gives to us what we do not deserve. God's grace is when He gives to us what we do not deserve. In His mercy He saves us and He preserves us from judgment. But in His grace He saves us and He gives us forgiveness and eternal life and the joy of living for Him. I want you to see three important truths about the grace of God this morning. Notice, first of all, the grace of God pardons us. The grace of God pardons us. I see in the Word this morning in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." We are pardoned, first of all, then, from sin's penalty. For by grace are you saved through faith. The Bible tells us that we are pardoned from sin's penalty. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24 states it this way, "Being justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." My friend, this morning, the fact of the matter is that salvation is God's undeserved favor shown towards man. There's not one person here this morning who, if standing before God, could say, "God, I'm good enough to make it into heaven. God, I've never sinned." The fact of the matter is that we have all fallen short of God's perfect mark. And so God, in His grace, sent Jesus Christ to die upon the cross and shed His blood in order that you and I, because of that fountain filled with blood, you and I might have the forgiveness of sins, and that is all because of the amazing grace of God. That's why someone who's been born again, when the song is sung, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound," there's just a sober-mindedness that comes to us at that time, because we're reminded of the fact that were it not for His grace, we would be miserably lost and on our way to hell today. You see, friend, the fact of the matter is that if we had to do one thing in order to gain salvation, then it would not be of grace. And this is where so many religions and so many denominations today confuse the simple plan of God's salvation. They preach about Christ, but then they say, if you really want to know that you're going to heaven, you must be baptized in water. You must join our church. You must do this work or that work. And in preaching those additional things, they are confusing the grace of God. Grace is undeserved favor. If I have to do something to gain your favor, then it's no longer grace. But if you are bestowing it upon me unconditionally, then it is the grace like unto the grace of God, who offers forgiveness and mercy for us today. I would ask you this morning to turn in your Bibles to the book of Titus for a moment. Titus chapter number 3. In Titus chapter 3, we see a wonderful biblical description of the grace of God. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 shows us that we are pardoned from sin's penalty by the grace of God. Titus 3 and verse 5. The Bible here says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Do you see the phrase being justified by his grace? We are made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, Titus 3:5 says it's not by our works of righteousness which we have done. If you're here this morning and you believe that heaven will be your home someday because you've been baptized in a certain church, or because your granddaddy was a Baptist preacher, or because you try to be a good person, you have not yet understood what the Bible says. The Bible says we're not saved by our works of righteousness. We are saved by the work of righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that through his grace he offers to us forgiveness of sin. Years ago, there was an old American Indian gentleman who had trusted Christ as his Savior, and his life was radically changed. The grace of God changed him from the inside out. A joy came into his life. And on one occasion, some men came to him, and they said, "What has happened to you? Why are you so different? Why all of this change?" By the way, wouldn't that be great if someone asked that of you this week? And they said, "What is going on in your life? Why do you serve God like you do?" And that old American Indian took a pile of leaves and he brought them together on the ground, and then he went over to the grass and he found a large worm. And he placed that worm in the middle of the pile of leaves, and then he took some fire from the fire and he lit a fire all the way around that pile of leaves. And those leaves began to burn, and they began to come closer and closer until they were almost to consume that worm. And right before they did, that American Indian gentleman reached down and picked up that worm and held it before the inquirers and said, "Me, that worm. Me, that worm." If you really understand what salvation is, you see and understand that in God's sight and on his economy, we were worms, lost and helpless, but by his grace, he saves us. And to those that would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith believing, he saves us by his grace. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of your works, lest any man should boast." Friend, you can get baptized in every church in Lancaster until your fingers begin to shrivel from all of the water. But that in itself is not going to save you. It is not by works that we are saved. It is by the grace of God, unmerited favor shown towards us. We are pardoned from our sin by the grace of God. Secondly, we are prepared for service by the grace of God. This grace that pardons us also prepares us to serve God. Now back in Ephesians chapter 2, we come down to verse number 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." The Bible says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many people understand salvation by grace, but they are not growing in grace. They are not serving God by grace. And it is God's grace that prepares our hearts to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, God does not pardon us so that we can serve ourselves. He does not let us out of that prison of eternal damnation. He does not give us forgiveness. He does not give us the liberty of the Christian life so that we can do whatever we want to do. But we are now free to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his workmanship. God has a plan for our lives once we're saved. His desire is that we would serve him. In fact, back in Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, it says that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. In other words, I'm saved by grace, but now I can serve God by that same grace. That inner working that starts the moment we receive Christ is to continually cause us to serve him until the day he calls us home. Galatians 5 and verse 13 says, "Use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And so God says, "I save you by my grace, but now I would call you to serve me by that same grace." Dr. Harry Ironside, the pastor of the Moody Church for many years, often would tell the story about a lady who conspired to kill the first queen of England. In fact, she found herself a place in the closet of the queen, and she waited there until the time would come that she could murder the queen. Well, some of the servants of the queen found this particular lady, and they brought her to the queen and made her kneel down before the queen. And as the queen viewed her, the queen said, "If I show grace to you, what promise will you give to me?" The woman looked up at the queen and said to her, "Grace that hath conditions is no grace at all." The queen was taken back a bit. She thought about that for a moment and she said, "You are right. I pardon you by my grace." And the queen, in pardoning this lady, let her go unconditionally. And history records that this lady became the most ardent, loving, lifelong servant that the queen ever knew. And if you understand what God did for you when He saved you, you're not going to need a twist around the back of your arm to get you to serve God. You are going to serve Him fervently because of His work of grace in your heart. The grace of God pardons us from sin. The grace of God compels us to service. It is all because of His amazing grace that we are even here this morning. The grace of God pardons. Secondly, the grace of God purifies. The grace of God purifies the life of a believer. Now notice, first of all, as we consider the purification of God's grace, that God's grace will purify our motives. God's grace will purify the motives of our hearts. As we grow in grace, our hearts will become more like the will of God and will act out the will of God through our life. Romans 5 and verse 21 states it this way, "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." And then Romans 6, 1 asks this question, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Some people say, "Well, you Baptists, you say that if you're saved by grace, that it's undeserved favor, and you make it sound like you could just go out and sin all of you want." Well, I don't suggest that we test those theological limits today. I don't believe that someone that is truly saved is going to sin all they want. But the Bible says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the Bible says, God forbid. God forbid. You see, the grace of God saves us, but it also purifies our motives. It is not a license to sin, but it is a purification factor from within our heart. And a real understanding of grace will free us from a life of sinful death and will liberate us to a life of service for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Romans chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "He that is spiritually dead is freed from sin." And by the grace of God, your old man and mine were nailed to the cross of Calvary. And as we recognize the victory of that cross, we can walk in liberty and in freedom to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. When God in grace deals with a man, He produces His truth in a man. When God saves you by His grace, when God by His grace is growing you into the image of Christ, you will not live a life that denies the truth. You will live a life that reflects the truth. And so grace brings us along that journey of Christ-likeness. God's grace purifies the motives of our hearts. Secondly, God's grace purifies our ministry. The lives that we live in this flesh can only be drawn to the image of Christ as we are growing in the grace of God. I would invite you to turn back to Titus for a moment, chapter 2. And as we look at this corollary passage this morning, let us notice once again what the Bible says about God's grace in this passage. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. Here we see the ministry of the Christian, the life of the believer. Titus 2:11 says this, "For the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men, teaching us." All right, watch this. What does grace teach us to do? What does this grace that changes your life's eternal destiny do for you while you're still living this life here on this earth? Is it just a theological term? Is it just a way to get fire insurance to keep us out of hell and take us to heaven? Or can grace make a difference tomorrow at work? What does grace teach us about the ministry of this life that we're living? The Bible says in Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." God's grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and to live a godly life. And those who would take the doctrine of the grace of God to some sinful advantage, and who would take it to a form that is against the moral law of God, those who would abuse the doctrine of God's grace are only fooling themselves, because the wages of sin is always death and destruction. God's grace is not a license to do whatever we want to do. God's grace will teach us to live the way God wants us to live. And so we're not only saved by grace, but we are purified by grace. We are energized by the grace of God to serve Him each and every day. Yes, God's grace will pardon us from our sin, but God's grace will propel us into a life of service for Christ that is pleasing unto God, not because of our good works, but because of God's grace working through us. God's grace pardons. God's grace purifies. And I want you to see this last point. God's grace preserves. God's grace preserves people's lives during difficulty and trial. And I want you to see this from the life of the Apostle Paul. Because God's grace created within him a peaceful inner disposition. God's grace gave him a disposition that allowed him to go on when the times were tough. You see, the grace of God for the believer is an inward disposition created by the Holy Spirit of God. When you would quit, you don't quit because the Holy Spirit preserves you. When you would stay discouraged, there's encouragement that fills your soul because of the grace and the presence of God. We are preserved then, first of all, through the pain of this life. We are preserved through the pain of this life. Don't raise your hands this morning, but I would only imagine that many in this room are experiencing some disappointment, some heartache, or some pain right now in your own heart. And God wants to preserve you by His grace through that time. The Apostle Paul had a time like that in his life. He had a time where there was a physical infirmity that came over his body. It was very troublesome and very painful for him. And in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." By the way, sometimes God brings hurtful situations and trials into our lives to humble us and get us on our knees. Paul says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure, a thorn in the flesh was given to me." But when this painful situation, some think it was an eye disease, others do not know exactly, they speculate. But whatever it was, when this began to bother him, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness." Three times the apostle. Why, if anyone should have had an answer to prayer, it would have been the apostle. If anyone should have had a direct connection, we would have thought it was an apostle. If anyone could have gotten healing, it would have been the apostle. And for those who think that prayer is telling God what to do, many times they fail to understand His sovereign plan. In this case, His plan was not to heal the Apostle Paul. By the way, he was still answering the prayer according to His will. Three times Paul said, "Lord, I've got a problem. I need Your healing." But God's answer to him was found in these words, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness." Please remember this morning, God is not attracted to our strengths. He's attracted to our weaknesses. God's grace is attracted to the times in our lives when we are weak. He could have healed the Apostle Paul, but instead He said, "I'm going to give you the grace you need to get through this time. I'm going to give you the inner strength that you need to endure this time." Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher in London years ago, wrote these words. He said, "I am afraid that all of the grace that I have gotten out of my comfortable and easy times could lie on a penny." He said everything he learned about grace through the good times, he could put right on a penny. "But the good that I have received through my sorrows and pains cannot be measured. Affliction is the best book in my library." I say to you this morning with a heart that has pain, learn what God wants to teach you. Receive the inner strength of His Holy Spirit and let His grace preserve you through this time. Don't throw in the towel through this time, but let God's grace take you through this time. As Peter said in 1 Peter 5:10, "For the God of all grace after that you have suffered a little while, will make you perfect, and he will establish you, and he will strengthen you. You know what the God of all grace is concerned about when we have heartaches and trials? He's concerned about strengthening us and helping us and getting us through. And don't let the devil tell you that God does not care. His grace is sufficient for you. The grace of God preserves us through pain. By the way, the grace of God preserves us by prayer. You see, I don't have that grace preserving me right now. I don't have the peace that you're talking about. I don't have that innermost peace you're speaking of. Well, let me encourage you, friend, to ask for it. It's there for the believer to receive. The Bible says in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." No matter what the need is, God has grace to match and superabundantly more than you need. His grace is sufficient for you. Perhaps there's a burden in your heart today. Let me encourage you to seek God's grace and let Him fill that need with His grace. Now, the truth is today that everyone in this room needs the grace of God. Every person here needs the grace of God. And because grace flows downward, it's available for everyone in this room. Because God in His majesty and with His superabundance of grace makes it available to everyone all of the time. Some of you this morning need to receive God's grace to pardon you from your sins. The fact is, this morning there are some in this room that if you were to die today, you are not sure that you would be with the Lord in heaven. You've never received His grace, which forgives you from sin. You've never come to that place where you trusted only in Christ. Or perhaps you've been involved in some religion that has confused you and told you that Jesus is good, but you have to do several other things in order to know that you're saved. Listen, friend, Jesus is enough. His grace is sufficient. All you must do is receive Christ today by faith. Turn to Him. The Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And the apostle said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Some today need to look to the Lord and believe and be pardoned from sin. Others today need God's grace to purify your life. You've been saved by grace, but you're living according to the flesh. You are not walking according to the grace of God. You are not growing in the grace of God. You are not finding yourself living that crucified life that Paul spoke about in Romans. And today I would challenge you as a Christian that you would grow in grace, that you would allow God to purify your life, that you would not turn the grace of God into lasciviousness as some did in the early church or wicked living, but that you would find yourself walking in God's grace today. God's grace pardons every sinner. God's grace can purify and strengthen every Christian. And God's grace, then thirdly, can preserve every Christian. And for some this morning going through the valley of difficulty, God says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." And God wants to strengthen you and grow you. God must have something special for you. God wants to strengthen you today for the great victory He'll bring tomorrow in your life. Whatever God's grace can do for you, let Him do it today for you and through you, that you might bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You this morning for the attribute of Your grace, grace that pardons, grace that purifies, and grace that preserves.